A little bit too much feedback there, Molly. Julia got an hour and a half notice to do worship this morning because our worship group is sick and all, and so, yeah. Did a beautiful job, didn't she? Yeah. Okay, first order of business, we have a baby dedication here this morning. We had two, but we had to scratch one because Randy told me his grandson was going to come in an angel jersey, and I said, ain't going to happen in this church. So the angels we talk about in this church aren't from Anaheim. We all know that Jesus is a Red Sox fan. Gee, we must have an angel fan somewhere. This morning, let me just share a little bit about what baby dedication is. Actually, it's more for the parents than it is for the little baby because they make a promise. They make a covenant with God to train up their child in the ways of the Lord. And it's right out of the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you," it's not a suggestion, "today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house," meaning you probably have to turn the TV off, "when you walk by the way." Walking is good. Good family exercise together. He also goes on to say, "when you lie down," meaning always pray for your kids and read a Bible story before they go to bed. "And when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so, again, this morning is an opportunity again to pray for the newest addition to this church fellowship, as well as the parents coming forth and making that commitment to raise little Ellie Grace is her name in the ways of the Lord. I always laugh at Sue, our church secretary, when she sees names. Oh, Ellie Grace, what a cute little name. And, you know, she lives up to her name. We're going to see how cute she is. Mom and Dad are Pete and Angel Anderson. So let's bring Ellie Grace up here and dedicate her to the Lord. Check it out. And we got the big brother here as well. Come on up, you guys. He's not thrilled about this. Okay. He was here not too long ago when we dedicated him. Want to come to Pastor Joe? And again, I'm always envious because little babies always have more hair than I do. And she's going to show it to you. Look at that. She turns right around. But the good news is I believe in the hereafter, so... Will you see me with my big afro in heaven one day, you know? Ellie Grace, isn't she a doll? Can you guys see her?
No.
How about over there? Is she a little doll? Ellie Grace. Let's pray for her and pray for Mom and Dad. Father, we thank you for the gift of children. They are a gift from the Lord. We thank you for Ellie Grace. We thank you for Pete and Angel. We thank you for their family. And Father, we just commit her to you here today and pray that Pete and Angel would train her up in the ways of the Lord, that she would come to know you at a very, very young age. She would walk with you, Lord, that you would bless her life, that your hand would be upon her from this day forth, Lord, and that she would be a living testimony of your great love and, as her middle name says, your great grace. And so we commit her to you right now as well as with Pete and Angel. In Jesus' name, amen. Now she's looking at you. Hey. Hello. Hello. They grow up fast, don't they? Here you are. God bless you all. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We got the ushers ready to pass out Bibles here this morning. We love God's Word here. We would love you to have your own copy. you're welcome to keep it. We don't put scriptures on the overhead because it's awful hard to mark up there, you know? We want you to be able to mark the Word of God in your lap, and most of all, that it would leave its mark on you. That's the all-important thing. So, we are in the book of Acts this morning, continuing through the book of Acts, chapter 7, if you would, please. Verses. We'll have you done by dinner, so don't worry about it. Yeah. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that we still have the freedom to have our own personal copies of your word, which is given by the inspiration of God. We thank you, Father, that your word is God-breathed. We thank you that we have the truth in a world that's filled with not only half-truths, but lies. And so this morning, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your word would feed your sheep. Thank you, Lord, that we get an extra portion this morning, 60 verses. We thank you for that. And the all-important thing, Lord, is that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers, not deceiving ourselves. Teach us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray that we've prepared the soil in our hearts that it would be good, rich soil to receive your word, which is like seed, so that we would bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit within our lives. And so have your way, Lord, this morning in your church. Belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to continue to love your word and to love you and to love one another. And again, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to meet Ellie Grace. We continue to pray for Pete and for Angel and their family. And so this morning, Lord, may we focus on you. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we closed last week, we saw there were false charges trumped up against Stephen, a waiter of tables. What must that have looked like? Busboys for Jesus, sitting before the Sanhedrin. And they have all their religious garb on, and here's a guy that had wisdom and knowledge and insight, filled with the Holy Spirit, dialoguing with the religious elite of that time. False charges were against him. And it's amazing how the truth just tends to rattle religious people. God did not send his son into this world to form a religion, but so that we would have a personal relationship with him. Religion is man-made. Relationship is initiated by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to you and to me, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we find this group known as the Synagogue of the Freedmen, they'd gotten into a dispute with Stephen, and with unflinching courage, this young man pretty much buried them biblically. He had a grasp of the Word of God, and the Word of God had a grip on him. And what a challenge for us as believers. And he was a fairly new believer. But yet, as we'll see in his sermon here this morning, he was well-versed in God's Word. The Bible told us last week that they were not able to resist the wisdom that he had and the spirit by which he spoke. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's where we get wisdom and knowledge and insight through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you and I, as believers, can contend for the faith. And don't we live in a time today like we've never seen before where we need to contend for the faith? And there they all sat, speechless, filled with rage. Isn't it amazing what we see about these religious people? Filled with indignation, filled with rage. But we look at Stephen, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see at the end of the chapter, he's filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And what an example he is of the one who loved him and gave his life for him. For the Jews, capital punishment was death by stoning. And because they were unable to beat Stephen in an open debate, They raised up false witnesses against him, just like they did with Jesus, accusing Stephen of blasphemy. Three different areas, and actually his sermon is broken down this morning into these three sections. Blasphemy against God. The second thing that he was falsely accused of was blasphemy against Moses or the law. And thirdly, blasphemy against the temple. These were the most serious charges imaginable in Jewish society. And so you can see how it got quiet in that room, and all of a sudden Stephen looks around at these men, I'm sure just with seething rage and anger looking at him. Chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, but yet they saw his face as the face of an angel. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we respond when people come against us? Do they see the face of an angel? Not a fallen one, but an angel. He was facing faces, I'm sure, that looked like fallen angels. Why? Because even Jesus himself told these religious hypocrites that they were of their father, the devil. And so his face radiated with the glory of God. And so should ours today, like never before. Our countenance should shine. There should be a glimmer in our eye. No matter what's going on in our lives, I believe we're really going to see the true church step forward here very soon with the increase of persecution throughout the world. And I believe God is going to separate the saints from the ants, the wheat from the chaff. But yet I believe that the church will be more powerful than it's been in a long time, possibly since the book of Acts. And so here in verse 1 this morning, Caiaphas, the high priest, turns to Stephen and asks him point blank, are these things so? Speaking of those three charges that were trumped up against him. What an open door for Stephen. He had no sermon notes. He had God's word hidden in his heart. That's what we are to do. It's so important for us to hide God's word in our hearts, as David said, so that we would not sin against the Lord. An open door to preach not only the longest, but also the most powerful sermon, I believe, in the New Testament as well as the book of Acts. And this is not just a recitation. This is a refutation and a revelation of Israel's national sin. They were steeped in sin. I always marvel that here on Sunday mornings I have the privilege of being in a synagogue. I'm preaching the truth of God's word. And yet these precious Jewish people upstairs don't realize that they're walking in darkness. And I really believe that if you attend a Bible teaching church, you're going to Bible school, of course. And many of us as believers, spirit-filled believers, know more about the Bible than the Jews do. How sad. But then again, what a challenge. And I always try when I go next door to pick up the mail or whatever to have the face of an angel when I walk in. And try to do what I can to challenge them in different ways. Even on Fridays I go in and it's always Shabbat Shalom. When I see you Calvary folks, it's Shalomi homie. You know? But it's so important to meet people where they are according to their culture. We're to love these folks. Why? Because we have the Word of God and Messiah came through Israel. And so we're just returning the favor to them. Bottom line here, of course, is that Stephen was not the blasphemer. They were. And you want to get religious people into a fit of rage, share the truth with them about their blaspheming God, and they're blaspheming the Word of God, and they're blaspheming the Church of God, if you would, because we know today that the church is not the building, but the church is the people that occupy the building. Behold, the church. Also the church choir. And it's so important to know that God dwells within us. And ever since the day I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I've never gotten over the fact, the truth, that Jesus Christ dwells within me. Do you still marvel today? Or has it become kind of old hat, old school to you. I would hope that every day when you wake up, you just marvel at the incredible fact that he is truly God with us and in us. And he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. But yet, we walk around as though we're defeated. We need to live victorious lives. And that's not what the message is about, but I think what we really need to understand here is that we need to be able to contend for the faith from the Word of God. We need to understand in advance that this is not a history lesson, but it's a masterful message given to Stephen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's not guilty of blaspheming God, Moses, or the temple, but his accusers were. And he's going to turn the tables on them because they have even rejected their own Messiah. And so in verse 2 through verse 16, Stephen addresses accusation number 1. And I love the way this is laid out. Blasphemy against God. And he's going to prove himself by his grasp of God's word that he's not the guilty one of blaspheming God, but the religious Jews were. Pretty heavy stuff. Notice. And he said, brethren and fathers. And notice that he's very respectful. How sad it is when I see people that contend for the faith that get in somebody's face. My Bible tells me that love never fails. And oftentimes when I'm put in that position of dialoguing or contending for the faith, these people really need to know that the love of Christ is in me. And that God's desire is that they would be saved, just like you and I. Even Paul said to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. Sometimes we forget where we came from, don't we? I think we're not to live in the past, but you know what? If we remember where we came from, I think we're going to be more gracious with a dying world out there, don't you? But such were some of us. Notice. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And it's almost like a picture of our conversion, our salvation, and that God pulled us out of our old family. We're in a new family. The body of Christ, the children of God, and he pulls us out, even from our relatives. And isn't it amazing how we're closer now to people in the church than our own flesh and blood? It's a spiritual thing. And come to a land that I will show you. And of course, Abraham, again, is a foreshadow of things to come. And even in our own personal lives, we're headed home. And folks, every day when I turn on the news, I'm thinking, we are getting so close to the finish line like never before. It's like things are actually speeding up, aren't they? Did you ever think we'd get to this place? And if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. You know. But you know what? All things do work together for good for those who love God. And little does the world know out there that they are actually, when you turn on the news and see all this crazy stuff going on, they are absolutely proving that the Bible is true because God has told us in advance that these things must take place. So why are we surprised? We shouldn't be surprised. We should just be getting excited and at the same time sensing this urgency to share the love of Christ with others. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. Speaking of Jerusalem, Israel. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. And we know that God kept his promise, didn't he? Isaac was the son of promise. And by the way, if you really want to know why the Middle East is as crazy as it is, you can find out in the book of Genesis that because Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God, because of the handmaiden, Ishmael was born, who is a wild man, and he's still a wild man to this day. Ishmael are the descendants that we see in Israel or in the Middle East today, the Arab nations. And he's a wild man. And there's this conflict going on between the son of promise and the son of the handmaiden. And so again, isn't God's word incredible that we can see the truth of what's going on in the world today? It doesn't take us by surprise. But God, verse 6, spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Did that come to pass? Absolutely. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge. Did that come to pass? Absolutely. And God, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Again, looking in the rearview mirror, we see that happened. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. We've been going through that on Wednesday night. And so here we see Stephen addresses accusation number one, blasphemy against God, proving that Christianity is not annulled or nullified by the Old Testament, but it is fulfilled by the Old Testament. That's why we go from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, and we cover all of the Bible. And we hit the maps, we turn around and start all over again. And it's wonderful. We need to... I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I don't like the Old Testament, I just liked the New Testament. I got news for you. You know, the Old Testament is so powerful and practical and pertinent. It's incredible. It's exciting. Because, again, we see the fulfillment of those things even to this very day. We see all that God reveals to us that pertains to life and godliness. And by the way, with a grasp that Stephen had on the Torah, it's incredible, isn't it, to see how he is beginning to give them not only just a history lesson, but he is contending for the faith. With all due respect, he addresses them as brethren and fathers. And so the very first name mentioned, and we see three times that he mentions the very one, the God of glory, that he's accused of blaspheming. In verse 2, he refers to the God of glory. And by the way, this is the most rich and complete description of the Almighty, Holy, and Sovereign God. And Stephen, again, showing the reverence that he has for God and God's Word. Yet, for the Jews, as Stephen addresses the council, the glory of God had departed. Isn't that amazing? That Stephen there reflects the glory of Almighty God, just in his countenance. But yet the religious leaders of that time don't even realize or recognize that Ichabod, the Spirit, had departed. It has been said that if the Spirit departed from most churches today, the 90% of what goes on will continue to go on. How sad is that? It is so important that we conduct ourselves as the body of Christ in His church, as Scripture lays it out for us. It's so important, isn't it, to get into God's Word today. It's so important to pray. It's so important to exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given to us for the edification of the body of Christ. It's so important for us to walk in the newness of life. It's so important for us to love God and love one another and love our neighbors and even love our enemies, isn't it? That's what it means to be a believer. Why? Because the glory has not departed from His church. We should be filled with the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But for them, the glory had departed. It not only had departed from them, but it departed from the tabernacle. It had departed from the temple. God's glory had come in His Son in John 1:14, but they rejected Him. And they didn't even know it, because their eyes were blind and their hearts were hardened. And so Stephen now points to Abraham in this section, the father of faith, and now affirms God's sovereign control of Israel's destiny. Abraham was known as the father of faith. And it's because of his faith that he was justified. Same way we're saved today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. We're saved by faith. Abraham was the founder of the Hebrew nation, and his relationship to God was by faith alone. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham obeyed by faith. That's what it means to have faith in obedience to God. God called him out of heathen darkness into the light of salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And the God of glory had a wise plan for his people, and Abraham believed God by faith. And so as we look at verses 2 through 8, which we've covered, we see that Abraham believed God in verse 5 when he says that God gave. Verse 6, God spoke. Verse 7, God said, and so did Stephen. Believed that God gave and God spoke and God said. Stephen also, by faith, believed God. He didn't blaspheme God. He's not guilty here. And all of a sudden, the first charge that he's accused of, he knows within his heart that he is not guilty. He believed in God. He believed in the glory of God. He believed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so Israel was guilty. How? And this is the crazy thing. Even to this very day, because there are many Jews that believe that they are saved because they are the children of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham, they say. And they believe that that is the basis of their salvation. And like many Jews to this day, they confuse physical descent with a spiritual relationship. We are not saved physically, we are saved spiritually. That's why Jesus said to an old religious man by the name of Nicodemus, "You must be born a second time. You must be born from above. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual relationship. It's not dependent upon national heritage, but it is dependent upon personal faith. We need to exercise our faith. As I often say, God has given us a free will and he's given us a free won't, and it's up to you to make that choice. And you can't blame anybody else." Notice in verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. My favorite verses in that section of Genesis is, "The Lord is with Joseph." Why? Because it just happens to be my name. I like that verse. "But the Lord was with Joseph." But the Lord was with Joseph. And that's a wonderful reminder. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Do you think that that was just a promise for Joseph? Or do you think it applies to us today? The Lord is with us. He is God with us. And he promises, and he does, deliver us out of all of our troubles. That's how we grow at times. The testing of our faith, troubles, tribulation. It has a purifying effect in our lives and in the church. We should thank God for our trials. I know oftentimes we pray, "Lord, get me out of this trial," but God has allowed us to be there to purify us and perfect us. That's how we grow. It strengthens our faith. If we just lived a cush, easy life and never had any troubles, the church would really be carnal today. Notice. And he gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And again, it's so incredible to watch God's hand upon Joseph's life. I don't find him murmuring and complaining one time. He went from the pit, thrown in a pit by his brothers who were going to murder him. And he went from the pit to the prison, falsely accused of attempted rape with Potiphar's wife. And he went from the prison to the palace. And God was with him always. And Joseph knew that. Joseph is a living example of Romans 8:28 with sandals on it. "For all things work together for good for those who love God and were called according to his purpose." And again, that's not just a verse that Paul wrote for the church then in the book of Romans, but it's a scripture verse for you and I even to this very day, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. You love God? Then all things are working together for good for you. It's not easy, we know that. But you know what? God takes the bummers and turns them into blessings. The Jews were blind to the simple faith of Abraham and the patriarchs, who were divinely led by God Almighty, just as God had promised. And sometimes we forget, and they fail to recognize at times the promises of God, God's covenant. Instead, the Jews cluttered God's divine plan and his covenant promises, replacing them with things like man-made tradition. They took, I believe it's 613 laws in the Old Testament, and they made thousands of laws, the oral and the written law, the Mishnah and the Talmud. And isn't it just like man to take the simplicity of God's word, especially in the area of salvation, to this very day, and we tend to muddy the waters. We tend to, you know, narrow the way. The way is narrow, but, you know, in our own religiosity, we try to even make it more narrow. We've arrived, but we're going to make it more difficult for everybody else out there. And they believed that salvation was based upon good works rather than faith. And again, have times changed? They believed that circumcision was a basis for salvation, not realizing that it was just symbolic, a picture that God had given to Israel. I'll tell you, I'm around a lot of Jewish men, and oftentimes they boast because of circumcision, as if that's the basis for their salvation. How sad. But before we point the finger at religious people, I think the same thing happens in churches today. And many people think that church membership will save you. Well, I belong to this church or that church or this denomination, or sometimes they even say Pastor so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so. Or I'm thinking, oh man, what is the basis of your salvation? Is it membership somewhere? There's only one way to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. That's to repent of your sins and to invite Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because heaven is non-denominational. You won't find one Calvary Chapel person up there as a member of Calvary Chapel or a Baptist or a Protestant, whatever it might be. Only blood-bought saints. That's the church in heaven. Now, there are those who think baptism saves you. I've looked at applications for ministry, and people say, you know, tell us about your conversion. And people write on there, well, I was baptized. And I've got a certificate from Pastor so-and-so. They can, as Steve shared, baptism is obedience to God, but it doesn't save you. It follows salvation, never precedes salvation. And I don't care if you've been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked, unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to wish you were submerged and immersed in water one day, because you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Some people think communion saves you. Some people think works saves you. The list is endless. And there's the fiddler on the roof basis of salvation, tradition. They almost sounded like the guy. I love that play or that movie. Tradition saves me, really. Or ritual or church dogma. It's like, and you see what we do, even as the Protestant church today. Peter said, just a couple of weeks ago in our text, there is no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, by which you must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. God makes it very simple, doesn't He? So simple that the kids upstairs in Sunday school are getting taught that right now, and they understand, and they give their lives to Jesus. But then sometimes you get together with the adults and it's like, man, what is going on here? Membership, baptism, communion, works, tradition, the whole thing. It's like, wow. Isn't it great to be free? To be free. That's why Jesus Christ came. That we would know the truth and that the truth would set us free. Both Moses and Joseph were rejected as deliverers the first time, but were accepted the second time. And guess what? Israel rejected Jesus the first time, and when He comes a second time, they will recognize Him and receive Him. Again, I joke with the people upstairs, and I say, when you see Jesus, will you be asking, is this your first time here or your second? And we know that he's coming a second time, but we're going to come with him. So, charge number one, blasphemy? No way against God. Why? Because we see here through what Stephen is sharing with these precious people, and they are precious people, that Stephen is the believer, he's not guilty, and the council is the blasphemers. They are the guilty ones. And guess what? He's just getting started. Having successfully defended himself against charge number one, blaspheming God, he now addresses the second charge of rejecting Moses and the law. Stephen now shows that he also reveres and honors Moses and the law. And I love the first five books of the Bible. They're called the books of Moses, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch. Great books, all five of them. They're all given by the inspiration of God. But sometimes they stop there, but we don't. And so in verses 1 to 16, Stephen covered the period from Abraham to Joseph, and now he covers the second great period of Israel's history, from Moses to the Babylonian captivity. Look at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies, you know that story from the book of Exodus, so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And again, what a picture of the grace of Almighty God. Moses was a murderer and God still saved him. There's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's continually pushing away the Holy Spirit when he is trying to save your soul. He's trying to woo you to God. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler, a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then, as this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. What a picture again here is that Moses was 40 years old when he was taken out into the wilderness. It took Moses 40 years to get out of Egypt, and then it took the next 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. The same holds true with you and I. It takes a while for God to take Egypt out of our hearts and lives at times, doesn't it? The world, the flesh, all of those things. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them." And again, isn't it wonderful to this day? God sees what's going on. And God hears what's going on. And sometimes the groaning is from our prayer. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but we can only groan. But God hears that as well. "And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who had appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So, here again, Stephen shows his knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. Man, he just read on through. And he shows the Jewish council that he has the utmost respect for Moses. The charge of blaspheming Moses is just as bogus as the charge of blaspheming God. And as we see, what Stephen shares here is with all due respect for them, but also what he shows them is that he, again, has a good grasp on the Word of God. And again, Stephen turns the tables on the Sanhedrin here. The Sanhedrin, of course, was the Jewish Supreme Court. By showing them that the nation itself was guilty of rejecting Moses. Isn't that amazing? And again, with Jewish people today, if they don't talk about being descendants of Abraham, they talk about being descendants of Moses, as if it's your get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm in. Because I'm a, you know, I'm of Abraham or Moses. And in verse 37, Stephen points out that Moses predicted the Messiah would come. Thus, they are all actually doing what their fathers had done. And what was that? They were rejecting God's deliverer. And this time, it was the Messiah that they were rejecting. Amazing. Notice. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, verse 37, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And there he is, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, hidden in plain sight. But they can't see it. Moses prophesied that the Messiah would come. Right there in the book of Moses, right there from their nation's history, they missed Moses predicting the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. And again, what do we see here? We see that Stephen is not guilty of rejecting Moses, but yet the Sanhedrin is guilty of rejecting Moses and his word. Incredible, isn't it? How blind they can be. Hebrews 10:7 tells us, speaking of Jesus Christ, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." In the volume of the book, the whole book, all 66 books. Testify of him. It's written of him. And in affirming his belief and exposing their rejection of the law, Stephen says in verses 38 to 43, notice, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." I'm reading that this week going, man. Talks about Mount Sinai, and here I am preaching in Temple Sinai. Amazing. Out of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. God, he's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Wow. Lord, you are too much. "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." How sad. How sad. They came up against Moses. We want to go back to the onions and the garlics and the leeks of Egypt. All the stuff that causes indigestion. And they were giving up the manna and the quail and water from the rock and all of those things. Saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. And for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And again, look around. People today rejoice in the works of their own hands. They put their names on buildings. They put their names on churches. They put their names on ministries. Idolatry. "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heavens, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern he had seen. And so what they had done is they rejected God's deliverer. They falsely accused Stephen, as well as Jesus, of seeking to destroy the temple. And so now he's going to head into the last part of his defense, contending for the faith. And so after affirming his faith in the law, not guilty, now he begins to turn up the heat as he goes on the offensive. Now he's been contending for the faith through the word of God, showing that he did not blaspheme God or Moses. As their fathers refused to obey and rejected the law, so did they. So all of a sudden, it's getting a little warm there in front of the Sanhedrin. But yet, you ain't seen nothing yet. Accusation number 3. Blasphemy against the temple. Notice verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Which our fathers, having received it, in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Oh, what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So, we see Moses built the tabernacle, and God's glory graciously dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Solomon built the temple, and once again, God's glory came into the temple, but over the years, the worship in the temple degenerated into mere religious formality, into money changers, into idols. Can you see how after a period of time, all these things just begin to creep in? Same thing holds true today. How sad that oftentimes churches are just filled with nothing but religious formality. I noticed that when Tina and I were really, really, really seeking God. And we go to places and it was like, well, this ain't it. There's nothing here. It's just like people aren't friendly. They look like they're baptized in pickle juice. The sermonette is like 3 minutes long and they want to beg for money to build a bigger building and you never see the building project come to fruition. Nothing but a bunch of religious formality. Then there's the money changers begging for bread. Then there's all of the idolatry and all of that that goes on. How sad. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Jeremiah had warned in chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, that they had turned God's house into a den of thieves. This is not a place to do business. We are a nonprofit organization. We don't fleece the flock, we feed the flock of God. This is not a place for you to sell Amway, to pass out your business cards, to accumulate phone numbers. This is a place to worship Holy God Almighty the way that He would have us to worship Him. And we need to know that. And because their fathers rejected and killed the prophets that warned them, they were taken captive to Babylon, just as God had warned, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And again, the Spirit had departed. Isaiah had warned them, what can you build for God? God does not dwell in temples made by hands. And again, what do we see here of Stephen? Our angel-faced brother sitting there, not guilty, and the Sanhedrin is guilty. Wow. Man, did he answer their accusations? I'd say he did a pretty good job, would you? Man, oh man. Now, he goes on the offensive. I love this. He now comes to the closing points of his sermon. He's like Rambo. Check this out. I love it. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have rejected the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Can you imagine? Wow. This table waiter, this busboy, just unloading on these religious guys. Stephen now comes to the closing points of his sermon, and it's quite a close. And guess what? After this close, there's no closing worship song. Let's all stand for one. Come on, Sanhedrin, let's stand one more time for closing worship. I don't think that happened. To call someone stiff-necked means obstinate. One who defiantly refuses to bow down before the Lord. But you know what? I find the same holds true today. There are people that will not bow down to Jesus Christ. They are stiff-necked. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. They understood what this meant too. Meaning that their ears could not hear the truth and their hearts could not even receive the truth. Wow. Both barrels. Boom, boom. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. And then he goes on to say, that just as their fathers killed the prophets, they killed God's only begotten Son. Wow. That's a scathing rebuke, would you say? Imagine. And very shortly, Stephen will become another in the long line of God's messengers that were killed by the religious leaders. Look at church history, especially in the Old Testament. How God's representatives, God's mouthpieces were put to death, and even in the New Testament. He will be the first one killed for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. First martyr, Stephen. Notice 54. When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. When I was in Vermont, I saw that firsthand. I really did. I don't know if you saw in the news this week that they raided the most ungodly states in America, and Vermont was number one. You guys think I'm kidding sometimes. You know, some of the stories I share, it's like, how it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was even saved back there. If you really want to see if you're called, go to a place where it's Ichabod. And I was tempted one time to write Ichabod on a piece of paper and put it on a church door in Townsend, Vermont, because the Spirit had departed. You see, New England is where the Great Awakening took place. The birth of Christianity in America. And the Great Awakening has gone to sleep. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen in California. We can fall asleep like the frog in the water. We have to be very, very careful. We need to be passionate about the Word of God like Stephen. We need to be passionate about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. We need to clean up our act because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And I believe if there's ever a time where the church needs to be challenged and called to holiness, it's right now. It's right now. You know what I see, and I've shared this before, a lot of people are majorly into prophecy. Oh, this is going to have rapture of the church, the whole thing. But you look, every time that prophecy is mentioned in Scripture, including the rapture of the church, and purity always precedes the rapture, purity always precedes prophecy in every case. And I believe God is calling us to holiness, not just here, but in the body of Christ, in the church throughout the world. And you know what's going to happen then? You are going to see a move of the Holy Spirit like you've never seen before. And it's not going to be running up and down the aisles. It's not going to be all this other stuff that's superficial. It's going to be God. It's going to be God working through us in a powerful way. A powerful way. But he being full of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see about Stephen. We see full. Full of wisdom. Full of knowledge. Full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be full. Not a quarter of a tank, not a half a tank. You know, we can let our cars, you know, because we're paying, you watch, we're going to be paying $10 a gallon pretty soon. You know, many of us will be going around with a quarter of a tank of gas. But there's absolutely no reason that we cannot go around full of the Holy Spirit today. And if that's not the case, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's. It's ours. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's amazing how Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. And now when he sees his first martyr in the New Testament church, he stands up to receive him into heaven. I can't wait for that day, can you? When he wraps his loving arms around us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." And I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired. And I can't wait for that rest. And said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Look at their response. La, 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 la. Got their fingers in their ears. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And folks, this is not an altar call. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then they knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. "Lord, smoke them." Is that what he said? Just seeing if you're listening. I know it's been 60 verses here today. Just seeing. Okay, guys, especially us guys. Not you ladies. You would never think that way. But I wonder how many of us guys would say, "Lord, smoke them. Crispy critters, Lord." You know? That's our human nature, isn't it? But God has not called us to walk in our human nature. He's called us to walk in our new nature, filled with the Holy Spirit. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, in closing, we can learn a lot about Stephen. What a model he is for the New Testament saint. First of all, he was a servant. He humbled himself even to serve the widows, just to be a busboy. And you know what? That's often where God starts us. Picking up papers. Vacuuming. Whatever it might be. Doing it for Jesus. And I'm sure along with that, he was spending time studying the Holy Scriptures. Studying the Word of God. And I don't believe that we can study the Word of God and study the Scriptures and not want to serve and give out what we have. And so when I look at the life of Stephen, what a comparison to Jesus Christ, his Savior. Number one, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, so was Stephen. Full. Secondly, Jesus was full of grace, so was Stephen. And again, take an inventory in our own personal lives. How do we measure up to this? And again, if we don't have these things, whose fault is it? Thirdly, Jesus boldly confronted the religious establishment. So did Stephen. Fourthly, Jesus was falsely accused. So was Stephen. Jesus had a mock trial. So did Stephen. Jesus was innocent yet executed. So was Stephen. Both were accused of blasphemy. Both died outside the city. Both prayed for forgiveness and salvation for their executors. What a testimony. I read stuff like this and have to put it together. I get it three times. You only get it once. Preparation, preaching, and then when I put my head on the pillow and it's all coming back on, okay, you need to change some things here. Both in life and in death, Stephen glorified Jesus Christ. Oh, that in our lives and in our death, that we could glorify Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. And he's not a respecter of persons. This is God's plan and desire for each and every one of us that name the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I would hope that your heart's been stirred like mine and you just have this incredible desire to be like Jesus and to live it out like Stephen. That's what God wants to do in his church. Before we close, I always like to give that opportunity for you to be saved. It's not by tradition, it's not by works, it's not by ritual, it's not by baptism. Do you truly know that you're born again? That's the all-important question. Do you know that you're saved? Have you repented of your sins? That means to take responsibility for your sins. That's not blaming somebody else. That's taking personal responsibility for your sins. Repenting, meaning change directions, and inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If not, you can receive the greatest, most awesome gift that any human being can receive. And that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you just to stand quickly. If the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, stand. What are people going to think? They are going to rejoice like the angels in heaven are going to rejoice. And so if you would like to pray to receive Christ right now, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know? Let you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you got me through 60 verses right on time. I pray, Lord, that what we've heard here this morning in your word, that you would just continue to deeply embed within our hearts, that we would ponder these things, that we'd meditate upon these things, maybe even go back and read what we've covered here this morning. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would walk out our faith. It's too late in the race to be playing church. We need to be Spirit-filled, full of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each and every one of us that that would be our heart's desire. That we would just cast aside those things that weighed us down, sin that so easily besets us. Help us to repent, Lord, even to recommit our lives here this morning to you, and to be able to have that freedom again to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a countenance like angels, Lord. May our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Again, thank you for every person here this morning. Thank you for the worship, for Eddie and Julia. Thank you for your word, Lord. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have Hospitality Cafe again after the service. Come upstairs and drink some coffee and eat some carrot sticks. We have those. But donuts are good too because they're holy. So God bless you all.